In the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our master and our savior, our Elohim and our redeemer, the lover of our soul and the rock of our faith. I want to say happy Tuesday to everybody. I pray that you are having a blessed week and that you are ready to eat from the word of the Most High. I want to welcome everybody to the Tuesday night Bible study, Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry. I am Brother Miles. And on this evening, we are going to be looking at the doctrine of Christ versus Christian nationalism. The doctrine of Christ versus Christian nationalism. Now, as I was saying before, I'm kind of conflicted with this because I believe in the laws of the Most High. And I believe in the laws that the laws of the Most High should be the laws of the land. But they are not. Okay. And so we're going to be looking at this particular topic because what I'm finding is that it is being narrowly defined as a certain group of people that are going to be considered Christians. And no matter how you believe in Messiah, if you don't believe in it in him in a particular way, you will not be included in the us. And for me, that's a problem. It's a very big problem. And so I just wanted to look at this topic from the standpoint of what the scriptures say versus what the doctrine that they have put out there and what I can find on the internet concerning this. This is a classroom environment, so it's going to be less formal than my other lessons. You are free to ask questions or make statements in this environment. Sister Mary, Sister Denise, Sister Christy on Pal Talk says shalom and hi. And so we are going to go ahead and move forward with this, this lesson. I want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be in North America, South America, the African continent, European theater, the Middle East and the Far East, any communist bloc countries. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach or Jesus the Christ. Let's go ahead and do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We just thank you, Father, and we glorify you. We lift you up and we magnify you. We ask that you, Father, that you would be in control of this lesson and that you would guide us and lead us. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. All right, with that being said, if you will, I'm going to read some things here, some definitions that I found concerning this topic. And this is Christian nationalism is a movement that fuses Christianity with national power, treats one ethnic group as the rightful center of the nation, and uses the name of Christ to protect a narrow us that fits with major researchers and religious liberty groups, described as political ideology that merges Christianity and national identity, often in a way tied to ethno-traditionalism and exclusionism. Biblically, this is a cancer. Not because of love of one's people is automatically sin, but because it becomes a rival gospel when it baptizes partiality, denomination, or domination, and fleshly identity in the name of God. There are several present-day examples that fit these scriptural rebukes in principle. A federal judge struck down Arkansas's law requiring the Ten Commandments in public school classrooms or in public classrooms, calling it unconstitutional, while similar efforts in Louisiana and Texas have kept moving through courts and the legislatures. This is an example of using the symbols of God in a state power project rather than calling people to obedience, mercy, and repentance. It fits the biblical warning against leaning on God's name while pursuing earthly control. The Public Religion Research Institute, PRRI, February 2026, national analysis found that about one-third of Americans qualify as Christian nationalism. Let me read that again. The Public Religion Research Institute, PRRI, February 2026, national analysis found that about one-third of Americans qualify as Christian nationalism adherents and sympathizers, and 56% of Republicans fell into this category. It also found major links between Christian nationalism support and anti-immigrant replacement beliefs. That directly parallels the scriptural sins of respect of persons, confidence in the flesh, and hostility toward the stranger. PRI, which is the Public Religion Research Institute, also reported that the support for Christian nationalism is strongly tied to authoritarian attitudes, and that it holds remains especially strong among parts of the Christian base. That fits the same old biblical pattern. Men prefer domination, hierarchy, and earthly power, then seek to wrap it in a holy language. Reuters reported in August 2025 that the National Aryan Freedom Network said Trump's era rhetoric had boosted its recruitment. Now we know that who they are. Even when such groups are not the church, that is a visible example of how nationalist and racialized rhetoric can embolden openly wicked movements. By biblical measures, anything that stirs fleshly pride, ethnic hostility, and domination is contrary to Christ. So let's look at this from the biblical standpoint. If you go in your Bible to James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. God says he's not a respecter of persons. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So, you know, James is saying, hey, if you are a respecter of persons, if you think one group is better than another, if you think that one group only qualifies to be Christians, then he says that you are a respecter of persons and that the law convicts you as a transgressor of being a respecter of persons. So Christian nationalism states certain races or cultures are superior. One group should dominate or lead others. Identity in flesh determines worth or authority. The conclusion with this is the doctrine of Christ does not center the kingdom in earthly domination, fleshly supremacy, or political control. So this is not, the Bible is saying that it is via mea plosa. It's because who's supposed to be saved is all nationalities, every nation, and tongue, ethnicity and tongue. The Bible states, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35. So God does not favor flesh. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God does not receive men on the basis of nationalism or inherited cultural power. He receives the one who fears him and works righteousness. This is who God wants. God didn't say, you know, you got to be black, you got to be white, you got to be green, you got to be blue. He said, those that fear him and work righteousness, they are accepted with him. So in Deuteronomy, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. For Yah your Elohim is Elohim of Elohims and Lord of Lords, a great Elohim, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. God says, hey, you can't bribe me, and I don't care what your status is on the earth. Blood is blood. I created all men of one blood. So there's not one nation that God favors over another. Even though he chose Israel to be his priesthood, but he didn't choose Israel because they were greater than. He chose them because they were less than. I chose you when you were small, when you were nobody, when you were naked. And I built you into my priesthood. But this is not for Israel to be puffed up. This is for Israel to be, was supposed to be a beacon to the world. to teach the world about the Most High. So when men build a political theology around favored flesh, favored ethnicity, or favored class, they are teaching against the character of Elohim. He says, that's not him. I'm not a respecter of persons, and I'm not one you can bribe to do what you want me to do. The Christian nationalist movement states God is especially aligned with one nation or race. Nationality or national identity equals divine favor. Cultural dominance equals righteousness. That's what this doctrine says. Now, we can see this in other religions, but those religions, if they feel that way, automatically they are anti-God. It's not what he wants. The kingdom is not an earthly power. Let's go to John chapter 18 and verse 36. The book of John chapter 18 and verse 36. Yeshua answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from here. Now he's going to bring the kingdom here, but the kingdom up under him is going to be different than the kingdom up under men. Because men's thoughts have never changed. They have been continually evil. This is how men can take things and do things to people and do it in the name of God and feel righteous when doing it. Just like Paul. Paul is a good example. Paul was running around, arresting the Christians, taking them in to be beaten and killed. And then Messiah had to stop him on the road to Damascus and said, what are you doing, Paul? Why are you think you're doing the work of God? Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you kicking against me? And Paul, when Paul heard the voice, Paul knew who it was. And he called Paul into the ministry. He said, hey, you're going to suffer greatly for what you've done, but you're going to teach this gospel. And you're going to suffer for what you have done to my people. Because you thought you were doing my will, but you weren't. Okay? And so this has always been that way. And especially when people try to use this to govern people. Only one that can effectively do this is God himself. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. The book of Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And this is when the devil, Jesus goes out in the wilderness and the devil comes and tempts him. And the devil showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said, all this power will I give you. And Yeshua answered, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship Yah thy Elohim, and him alone, him only shalt thou serve. When they make this and try to make this a Christian national, a nationalist country, you still got a president. It is not God that's in control. And they may try to pass godly, rules and laws. But the truth of the matter is, man's nature is still corrupt. And so even when communism, because communism is a form of communalism, only problem is, the kingdom of God is based upon the welfare of the individual, and communism was based upon the welfare of the state. Whatever was good for the state, then everybody contributed to that. But under communalism and under God's laws, everything is supposed to be for the good of the individuals. Completely different motivation. And everybody is supposed to look out for everyone else's welfare. So if that's the tenet and the laws are made, designed around that, then we're all supposed to be looking out for each other and have each other's best interest at hand for our community, yes. But communism was the opposite. It stated that, the community was in effect and in force for the welfare of the state. And so the state would do whatever it needed to do to survive to the people, from the people. And Yeshua answered, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship Yah thy Elohim with all, and him only shalt thou serve. So Messiah refused the offer of the worldly power is his already, but it's also showing us that we should not want this worldly power. If he didn't want it and he's God, what would we do with it but do some corrupt things? So any doctrine that teaches men to sanctify domination, to seize power in God's name. Who else did this? The RCC did this in its beginnings and in its expansion. In order to quote unquote spread the gospel, it used the scriptures to dominate people and kill people if they didn't believe what it believed. This is the same situation coming up. Islam did the same thing. When you have men in charge and they want power, it's not based upon God. They are using God. And so they never line up with the scriptures. So any doctrine that teaches men to sanctify domination, to seize power in Elohim's name, or identify the success of a nation state with the kingdom of Christ is walking in the same temptation he rejected. He rejected this. He could have had all the power in the world. It was Satan's to give. But that meant that he would have to bow down to Satan. Okay, and we know how men are. There are a lot of people who say they are serving God, but they're not. You got a lot of people out there who say they are serving God, but they don't want to obey the commandments of God. They want to do it by their own standard. In other words, we know right from wrong. We know what is morally right and what is morally wrong to a degree, but will they do it? History has shown that they will not. They will use the power and abuse it and then do it in the name of God. You know, I was talking to a Mormon today, and the Mormon church claims that they are Israel. And a lot of their doctrine, a lot of it I can agree with, and then there's a lot of it I cannot agree with. Okay, it's not scriptural, but they got a lot of sound stuff. And so I brought up that, hey, by the Mormon church taught that people of color, especially of African descent, were cursed. And they would not allow them into the priesthood. And so the guy that I was talking to, he kind of denied it. I said, well, wait a minute. He said, no, the Mormon book never said that. It was the men, the people, their created doctrines that said that and that enforced that. They did not want to be up under a black person. They didn't want a black person to be a priest. But the way he explained it, and I had to kind of accept it, the Mormon book itself never said that or taught that. But the men did. And so when you have men in charge and they want power, or they don't want to submit themselves to whoever God puts in control, then they will do things to exclude. And that's the danger of Christian nationalism, to do the same thing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach. So it says, when we feed this earthly lust, and our conversation is not really in heaven, it's on this earth, then it says that, hey, we are the enemies of the cross of Christ, because we're not understanding that Christ came to free all. And as long as you bring yourself in subjection to him, then everybody's supposed to be equal in him. There's neither supposed to be Jew or Gentile, bond or free. slave or what have you, whatever the opposite, free. Not supposed to be any of those categories. You're only supposed to be in Christ and where God sets you at in the body. That's your authority. He's the one that's assigned. But when we have men that do that, then men get in the way because they have earthly lust. Their mind is on earthly things, not on heavenly things, not trying to rule the kingdom the way God would rule it. So a movement obsessed with earthly identity, earthly supremacy, earthly control, is minding earthly things, not walking in the doctrines of Mashiach. The Christian nationalism states, we must take political control in God's name. That is not supposed to happen. National dominance reflects God's will. Power is equal to righteousness. This is what they want to state, that, hey, if we hold the power, if we hold the military might, then it equals righteousness because we're just going to declare ourselves righteous. No matter what other works we're doing, because we're in power, what we say is right. So it confuses the kingdom of Elohim with the kingdoms of this world. You can't mix them. Mashiach did not come preaching ethnic supremacy or national domination. So what about taking God's name in vain? Now, I told you that this commandment to take God's name in vain is not to say GD, even though you shouldn't say that. To take God's name in vain is to enter into a relationship with him and then treat it as worthless, being disobedient, doing what we think is right. That is to take his name in vain. And so it's like a marriage covenant. When a woman marries a man and she pledges to submit herself to her husband and to do and follow him in what he says, God looks at it the same way. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of Yah thy Elohim in vain, for Yah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Yah says, I'm going to hold you accountable. If you say you belong to me, there's a standard that I expect you to operate by, to obey, and not do what you think is right. So I'm not going to hold you guiltless, meaning that I'm going to hold you accountable if you take my name in vain. So to take his name in vain is not only loose speech. It's not loose speech. It also bearing his name falsely while walking contrary to him. Yah says to do this, honor these things, walk this way, do that. And if you do contrary to that, then you have actually taken his name in vain. People think that is, you know, it's cursing. It's, you know, saying I'm mad at God and yada, yada, yada. No, it's you entering into that relationship with him and entering into the covenant with him and not respecting it. Not doing what he says to do, but doing what we think is right. So we walk contrary to him. That's taking his name in vain. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. They profess that they know Elohim, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So a system may say Christ. It may say